This morning, we will be in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Please turn with me to Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. I don't have a page in the Bible, but it is in the back of your pamphlet. In the book of Genesis, right from the onset, we see in the very first verse, the author of life, the creator, God Almighty, who creates the heavens and the earth. He decrees, he purposes, he plans, and we see these things being implemented. He creates life in the world by his spoken word. He makes things good, the scriptures tell us. And he purposes something extraordinary to be made. He's going to make man. He's going to make man and woman in his own image. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, God breathes life into man's nostrils, and man is created. The creature is created by the Creator. In Genesis 2:15, the creature is told, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it." In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Very specific, very black and white, no gray area. Shortly after, God declares that man should not be alone, and woman is formed, and the two shall become one flesh. And chapter 2 ends with the two in the Garden of Eden, naked and unashamed. But by the time we get to chapter 3, this is about to all change. Let's read our text. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. It reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Many of us know this text fairly well. This is the fall, affectionately known as. We see this in many headings of our Bible, the fall of mankind. But we're going to break this down today into three categories. As the title of the message is, Satanic Strategies Exposed. Verse 1a, we're going to look at the strategist, Satan himself. Verses 1b to 5, we're going to look at the strategies. And in verse 6, we're going to look at the sin. Now I have a question for you before we go on. Christian, does God know what is best for you? This is not one of Pastor George's practical theology classes where the trick questions come. And he's got me on quite a few. But thank God for the bonus questions. Appreciate it. Now, most of you would probably answer yes, of course. And you would know this in theory. But maybe some of you say, yes, but... Perhaps there's somebody here who says, does God know what's best? Well, I think so, maybe. These are not trick questions. But many struggle. We may know this in theory. Yes, the Word of God says this. But many struggle in practice. Many will believe the word of God is ultimately the best decree for a man or woman. God knows what is right. God knows what is good for us. And God has revealed what is good. The Creator has revealed what is good for His creation. How creation ought to live, He has spoken. But there are always voices contrary to the Word of God. Other influences that appeal to us still in our fallen nature. There is satanic deception in the garden, and it's relevant in today's day and age. There are very many forces, very many influences in the culture today, temptations that encompass all of us in such a satanic age. Even the Christian, the Spirit of God and the Word of God in them, can heed to such enticements and can heed to these allurements in this world system that lies under the sway of Satan, 1 John 5:19. These many strategic deceptions that we're going to see today in this passage, leaving many to say, well, has God said? Maybe, but it doesn't matter. I'll do what I want to do. What the Creator said, me being the creature, it doesn't really matter. I will do what has to be done. Maybe God didn't actually mean what He said. Maybe He said for that period, maybe things are different now. Subtle attacks, we see. Subtle attacks on God's Word, casting doubt. We see blatant lies. We see many world views today. A progressive agenda that objectively states that there is no objective truth. Moral and spiritual relativism. Educational institutions that suppress truth and unrighteousness. And suppress opposing thought. They say times are changing. Christian, get with it. Now man is truly progressing. Secular humanism of this age, where the creature is enthroned, and if it were possible, the Creator would be dethroned. Man knows what is best. We don't need your repressive cosmic killjoy of a God. Not the God that you sold us. No, we the creature know better. We essentially can be our own gods. There are alternatives. We could change wrong to right, sin, evil. It's how you look at it. Spiritually, we can be spiritual. We know about progress. Sin and evil is simply an illusion in many cases. We can find enlightenment. We can be as God. We can spark a divinity within. We can be our own God. Without restrictions, without the repression. God may not know really what is best for us. Many voices in this culture echo such sentiments, directly, indirectly. The world system walks to the beat of its own drum, and it's a satanic beat. The lies that are propagated in the garden, as we're going to see, are alive and well today. And essentially, man can be autonomous. The creature can be independent from the Creator. Ultimately, man is in the spotlight. Man has the starring role. And God, if He has any role at all, it's a supporting role. If this were the case, this is the same attitude that we see in the fall. What appears to be good, what appears to be wise, what delights us, we'll go for it. But what God said, we won't heed to. There's always another voice. Ultimately, the woman focused on another voice, her wants. What was forbidden, but yet appealing. What was a delight to her eyes, desirable, she thought, to make one wise. And she gave to her husband, and they ate, and of course, it didn't make them wise. Disobeying God's decree does not make you wise. It may appear to be wise, but in the end, you will not be wise, but foolish. Only God knows, only God is good, and only God has your best interest at hand. As today we expose some of these satanic strategies, we are called to be set apart. And there is subtle compromise that we may make, as we'll see. The lies being propagated in this day and age are satanic at the core. Let's look at some of the strategies in the garden being used. First, before we do that, to understand satanic strategies, we must understand the strategist. In an effort to understand this enemy of God, many have come victims of their own imagination. Now, we must view this enemy like we must view life through the lens of Scripture. He's called many things in Scripture. This is Satan, a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, accuser, a tempter, a prince, the evil one. We're going to focus on deceiver and liar this morning. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Many people have a perception of Satan that they would imagine him to be from the movies, tradition, culture. And it would lead people to draw their own conclusions. And I think if you were to ask who Satan was, you'd probably get in the last several hundred years in the Western world, they'd equate it somewhat with evil. I think that would be fair to say. Let's take a look at verse 1. Now the serpent, we will look at the strategists. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. Are we to take this passage literally? The serpent, God had made everything good, now we have a serpent speaking. Is the serpent real or is it just tradition, maybe some folklore? No, Scripture affirms that this is in fact Satan. Revelation 12:9. That great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil, Satan who deceives the whole world. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul takes this literally. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is an enemy. An enemy of God, an enemy of God's people with very chameleon-like characteristics. He's cunning. He's crafty. The serpent was more crafty. The word is arum in Hebrew, prudent. A shrewdness. He understands how to distract, how to get us off our spiritual game, if you will. I personally believe if we had met Satan in the natural realm, we may not recognize him initially. Quite possibly, we may find him charming. But over time, his true character would surface. We will see aspects of deception because he does not stand in truth. He's the father of lies. And he may use elements of truth to perpetrate his lies. Intelligent deception, he's clever. As we examine the text, Satan's ulterior motive is always deception, certainly in this text. He's going to use temptation to persuade Adam and Eve to disobey God's revealed will. Deception is calculated. It's strategic. It's personal. His methods have not changed, as he does not change. He's certainly powerful, but he's not very innovative. What does he do in this text? He causes God's creatures to stray from truth. Satan will question the word of God. How? Subtly. We see. We're going to see how he subtly questions. A subtle attack in verse 1, but then a blatant one in 4 and 5. He would cause Eve to doubt the goodness of God. The implication is that God doesn't really know what is best for you. There's an alternative. There's another way. And he persuades Adam and Eve to act independently. He's practical. He knows what kind of bait to put on his metaphorical hook for each and every one of us. But he has massive limitations on a child of God. Understand that. He knows how to appeal to Eve's desire. He may tempt you with the same bait, but he will always be influential to some point. His influence is not relegated to himself. He's not a solo act. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. New King James. So he's not a solo act. There's a satanic realm in this world that he operates. Now this serpent is more crafty than any beast that the Lord God had made. He's a created being. As Martin Luther said, he's God's devil. He's on a leash. He's roaming around for now. But he has an expiration date. He had a beginning. We see it in Ezekiel 28. He'll have an end. Probably the most beautiful and powerful of the angels. He led a very prominent position. But it wasn't enough. Not content with the position, he desired to be higher than God. And this is where his whole mentality comes from. He has restrictions. For example, we look at Job. He had to get permission from God to afflict Job. Job 1:12. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all he has in your power. Only don't put forth a hand on him." So even in Job's afflictions, in your temptations, in your trials, he's limited. He's not fully independent. Now let's look at some of the strategies. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" What's wrong with that? Well, for one, we know what God said in chapter 2. "You shall eat of every tree in the garden?" He subtly questions the word of God. And the implication is causing Eve to doubt God's promise, God's ultimate faithfulness. He's a communicative being and he speaks. How does he speak today? Well, he speaks through this world system. He's behind every religion. Do you know that? He's behind every philosophy. Do you know that? Human wisdom, the world views of our age, secular humanism, pluralism, the educational system he's influencing. Through media, music, films, pop culture. It's clearly obvious to me anyway. His presence is there. He speaks in many churches today, unfortunately. How? Just as we saw last week with Timothy. Timothy's mission was what? To eradicate false teaching. He will often replicate the same chameleon-like characteristics through his false teachers. There have always been false teachers. There will always be false teachers that assault sound doctrine. And they will often disguise themselves as angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11:15. I'll read a quote from Buck Parsons on false teachers who represent and speak for Satan. They don't often normally come into churches and teach obvious heresies and falsehoods. They very subtly question the truth with partial truth. And they are not always identified by what they actually teach, but what they leave out of their teaching. They have ways, they have strategies, methods of questioning, altering the word of God. What God has said, distracting people, luring them away from the word of God, often luring them into self-desires. Verse 2, we see more satanic strategies. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat." Now we already saw a misquote. "But from the fruit of the trees, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You will not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. In this text, initially we see a misquote: from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden, we see an adding, an add-on to Scripture. God's decree, you shall not eat from it, touch it. The first problem here is that Eve, nor anyone here, needs to give evil an explanation. We rebuke evil and refute it with truth. The second problem we see here, she misquotes an ad. Now, Satan has a way of twisting Scripture. Where is this found? Well, let's look at one addition here. Nor shall you touch it. If we go back to chapter 2, that is not in there. Probably Adam added that, the stipulation. In any event, they are adding to the Word of God. Is it really a big deal? It's extremely dangerous. Proverbs 35 and 6, do not add to His Word. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar. Now, we know, if you've been in this church any period of time, we learn that and know cults add to the Word of God. But there's also organizations, religious organizations, that will add to the Word of God. Organizations like the Roman Catholic Church. Changing or adding to the Word of God, for example, well, both Catholics and Protestants would agree in original sin, but to different extents. But both would agree that a man and woman must attain right standing with God. But how is this accomplished? Well, Scripture alone would conclude that a man or woman would receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There is no way to attain merit by any good deeds. Titus 3, 5. He saved us, not on the basis of good works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Catholic theology condemns this. This is called a heresy. Scripture alone from the Council of Trent? No. It's good works according to Catholicism. And faith attain right standing. They will add to the Word by literally adding canonical books, non-canonical books called the Apocrypha, where we see doctrines like purgatory, praying for the dead, transubstantiation, where God, through Christ, Jesus, is sacrificed week in and week out. And certainly sola scriptura is not, nor can it be, accepted. Tradition is equal with Scripture. Now, we love Catholics. Many of us come from that background. We're not here to bash anything. Not the people. We love them. And may we continue to pray for them. But we are not to add to the Word of God, unless we be reproved and found a liar. In verse 4 and 5, the father of lies will perform another strategic attack. Now it's a blatant lie. Started with a subtle in verse 1, now it's blatant. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This tactic is used to sought to undermine faith in the goodness of God. The implication is that God does not have their best interests at hand. Perhaps God is holding out on them. You will be like God. You will be equal. Maybe God will have some competition. That's why He's trying to repress you. It's an implication here. You will be like God. Where does that come from? That's what led to the fall of this satanic deception and this tempter and his tactics. It's the oldest lie in the book, and it often presents itself in the form of New Age. Most of today's spiritual enlightenment is about self-awareness. And probably in the late 60s, when the Eastern mysticism and Eastern music started coming to the West, there's nothing wrong with music, we started to see this. The Beatles, the biggest band in the world, would write songs like Within You and Without You, with paganism and pantheism would now be almost introduced for the first time to pop culture in America. And many in the 60s with Dr. Timothy Leary, who would do drugs and drop acid and try to have a spiritual experience. There are many other alternatives to be spiritual. And it started in the 60s for the most part, but it continues very prominently today. And you know who they are out there. Someone's spiritual eyes can be open when they come to terms with their light within. Heard an interview with Carlos Santana once, and he said, "The divinity within me started to come of age." And can be like God, and they use terms like Christ's light and Holy Spirit. This is a satanic deception. It's a spiritual deception as well. And they're all one and the same. The motivating factor to this delusion is to be like the Most High without the Most High. And we see this in one of the fastest growing religions in America today, secular humanism. I'd say for the past 40 years or so. Where there is a way that seems right, independent, autonomous. A way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. He or she essentially rights what's wrong and they wrong what's right. It's the creature who determines right and wrong. Creature calls the shots, but we know that man is a responsible being, responsible to serve, obey, and glorify his maker. And we're in a culture now that is trending into some morally irreprehensible times. It's a dangerous digression. When you have the lack of moral absolutes, you certainly will have an increase in immorality. There's a section of society, if they had their way, they would simply rule out any kind of God whatsoever. Atheism still has a remnant, but it's not as big as idolatry. And Satan is not an atheist, he's an idolater. Intent on changing spiritual, social, and moral landscape, we see many redefining terms in a culture. We live in a society that teaches that the ills of man come from nature. They come from environment. They come from lack of education. They will deny that man is a fallen creature. And they will deny that God is an omniscient, perfect being. There's no need for a biblical God. We just need education. There's no need for that God. There are alternatives. They inevitably suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is just more than flawed ideology from some educational institutions, from intellectual malcontents. No, this is a satanic strategy. This is the same satanic strategy in the garden can infiltrate the society, and it can infiltrate. What I'm more concerned about is the minds of professing evangelicals. In turn, infiltrating the mind, infiltrating Christians who will not call sin for what it is, transgression of God's law. It is wrong. When a professing Christian supports unbiblical practices, they conform themselves with the world system, this wicked age that redefines things. But God says in Isaiah 5:20, New King James Version, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Those are some strategies. And now we see the end result in verse 6. We see the sin. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it, from its fruit, and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The strategist got them to do what he wanted them to do. To deviate from God. To act independently. And what they thought was good. What appeared to be good. What appeared to make them wise. In fact, an offer that was not true. And that's what he uses with temptation. He's a liar. He may use partial truths. And he may use something that may bring to you temporary pleasure. But it will cause lasting regret in many cases. He will offer alternatives. But for the child of God, there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. But Satan amplified what they did not have, the abundance of trees, the abundance of resources in the garden, an abundant life. No. Child of God, you have the abundant life. He focused and was able to draw their attention onto something that was forbidden. And he exploited the negative. What generosity God has for us. How much he gave of all the trees. Simply a little example. But the one restriction, that's what he went after. And that's what caused the fall. She took the focus off of God and his decree and focused on what she perceived good, what was alluring and enticing to her. She focused on the wants, not what God had said. She took the focus off God, his word, and she got deceived. She heeded to another voice. Christian, is there an area in your life, another voice, that we are heeding to? Relinquishing our trust in the word of God and compromise in our life. Is there an area of subtle compromise that perhaps is gaining ground? Have you taken matters into your own hands in a certain area in your life? Have you convinced yourself where God says no? Maybe. You know what God said, but maybe there is an alternative just this one time. Maybe there's a better course of action. Now you're passing by the declarative will of God and we don't want to be there. His will of command, opting for what is called pragmatism. Taking matters into our own hands. We make truth into whatever we want it to be. God's truth is God's truth and we alter it. We usurp the authority of God's word when we do that. Temptation is upon all of us. There are many temptations. Satan does not make us sin. He did not make them sin. He will influence. He will coerce. He will strategize. But understand something about his tactics and his strategies when it comes to temptation. The Word of God says this. James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by he or she, their own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Understand. Don't get sidetracked with the word says. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. How do you endure it? You resist, but you submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He does not have power over your life. Don't get caught in the trap. Submit to God's revealed will. And as we see in this passage, Satan caused doubt. He was effective, the word of God. The implication is that God does not know what is best. He got them to believe, and he may get you to believe that God may not have your best interest at hand. Maybe he doesn't know what's best for you. Maybe he did it one time, but no more. Ultimately, he attacked the character of God. And he offered spiritual enlightenment to the creature without the creator. And he tempted the woman with what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The same way he will tempt us. When we deviate from God's word, it will not turn out well. For those who have not trusted in God and his word, let me just say this to you. Spiritual death, the wrath of God abides upon every man or woman who has not. You're either a child of God or you're a child of wrath. He is the father of lies, and he's the father of every human being who has not been born again in Jesus Christ. For those who have compromised, I pray today for a bit of a wake-up call. Let's get back on track. God is for you. God has your best interest in hand. God has got your back, for lack of a better term. But for you who have not trusted, John 3:36, for he who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You can take God's word for what it is. His word, his truth. The word of God tells us also in the third chapter of John, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. No education, no religious merit, no spiritual enlightenment, no adherence to anything, to a philosophy, can accomplish this. Only God's decree. Are you born again? If you answer that with, well, maybe, or but, are you born again? It's a good possibility you're not. You must be born again. You come to God on God's terms, not your own. Not on the priest's terms, not on a rabbi's terms, not on an imam's terms, not even on a pastor's terms. God knows what is best for you. He only not only knows, he has provided. He has given to you what you need. God had a plan in place in the third chapter of Genesis after the fall. The first promise of the gospel, the good news, was made in Genesis 3:15. And at the appropriated time, there would be one who would be born in the flesh, come in the flesh, born of a woman. The Son of God would appear for this purpose. As 1 John 3:8 says, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to heaven, came from heaven on earth to give us life, and the abundant life that only he can give. He came to set all those who are captive, to set them free. He willingly laid down his life. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. In a world of alternatives, folks, there is no other alternative. You got to get this right. There is a right and wrong if you haven't already. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but by me. There's no other enlightenment. And maybe a temporary enlightenment, maybe make you feel good. There are self-help programs, maybe make you feel good. You can get yourself help, but in the end, go to hell. Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. Everything other than his word, his way, is a lie. The lie that was perpetrated in the garden is the lie that is alive and well today. There are not many roads that lead to God. There is only Christ. Are you born again? Let us pray. Father, we give thanks today, Lord. We understand that this is a serious message, Lord. This is a message, Lord, that every human being must come to terms with. We must be reconciled. Father, I pray for those who have compromised, Lord. who have been born again. I pray, Lord, that they get back on track, if that's the case. And we pray for those, Lord, who have not settled this business, Lord. But the wrath of God remains upon them. They are now, by nature, children of wrath, just as we were, Lord. Father, we pray today that they would become children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.